To be together. I know our young people left earlier to head over to their series, and so if you're visiting tonight wondering where our young people are, they are participating in the Shoals Area Youth Series, and so that's where a good portion of them are, but we do want to pray for their safe return. I also want to make mention again, as I did this morning, that following tonight's worship service, for those of you who are able and are willing to assist in our upcoming Friends and Family Day, we will need some additional greeters, and so I'm going to ask that you meet me down front following the closing prayer, and I promise you that meeting will be short, and we will make the proper assignments that we need to make with those who are here, and then we will move on and then allow folks to go home. So please be aware of that. Tonight, we're covering an interesting subject, and I do not have a slideshow, a PowerPoint slideshow. I asked Kevin in the back, I said, can we just put this slide up? And I'll tell you, it's not that the nature of the subject doesn't allow me to have a slideshow. It's just that I've decided to go without it tonight. And so I'm going to ask you to tune in, especially tonight, to the words that I'm saying instead of relying upon maybe a slide to help along the way. And my prayer is at the end of the evening, you and I will both be blessed because of our time spent in the study of God's Word. So let's go to the Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right in to this particular subject tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you love us and that you smile upon us. Heavenly Father, sometimes we get ourselves wrapped up in things that quite honestly draw us away from you. And they cause damage to our relationships on this earth. And sometimes we feed desires that in a way that you never intended for them to be fed. Lord, I don't know every situation of the folks that are within the sound of my voice. But Lord, you do. And we pray that you continue to be loving and continue to be forgiving. Continue to allow opportunity to come back and for healing to exist. Lord, we pray that you go with us during our time together tonight so that we may grow not only in our knowledge but also in our walk. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, as I mentioned this morning, we're dealing with a subject of cultural relevance. And I told you what it was this morning, and I don't know. Sometimes I approach certain sermons and I think to myself, how am I going to preach that one in an audience of great diversity? And by diversity, I mean not only of age, but also of experience. And how am I going to preach that lesson in light of there are some sins that we just quite frankly do not touch, even within the Lord's church. There are some sins that no one may know that you're even involved with. And so for an individual to respond to a particular sermon on this particular issue in front of a bunch of people when they may not even have told their spouse that they struggle with this, it creates an interesting dynamic with a sermon. But you see, one of the things I never want to do, and maybe I've been prepared for this sermon long before I've ever stood before you, is because of the research and the nature of the cultural talks and sermons that I've delivered through the years of ministry, I never want to shy away from what's difficult just because it's difficult. But I also want you to know this tonight, that I approach this sermon with a sense of where do you go? I don't know how else to say that. I'm being very raw in front of you right now because there's so many facets to the issue of pornography. There's so many reasons why individuals even turn to pornography in the first place. And if you want to know kind of where I'm starting tonight based upon my research and based upon my counseling, pornography oftentimes is like a band-aid to a wound. It's like a cough to a greater illness. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on the band-aid or we'll get so focused on the cough that we forget that there's more to that as far as why would someone turn to pornography. Individuals can have rough relationships. They can feel rejected as a child and never accepted as a teen. They can be involved in a relationship as a very, very young person that involves sexual contact, be it from a situation of abuse or a situation of two teenagers or two young people who were involved in a sexual relationship. And that can all of a sudden, it fuels and it continues like a snowball just to roll and to build in the life of that individual. And there's so many layers to that, that to just say, stop watching porn, it's almost ineffective. But I will tell you this, my job tonight and my goal and my purpose is to get to some principles within the text that will aid maybe you, if this is something that you're going through. Maybe it will aid you as a spouse of someone that you may know that your husband or your wife is involved with this, or even as a parent, someone who either has a child who is wrapped up in this, or you want to make sure you do what you can so that child doesn't get wrapped up in this. You say, that's my goal tonight. Because I will tell you this, we have a very big problem in the world when it comes to the issue of pornography. In 2006, statistics will say that the pornographic industry had a revenue of $13 billion, and that was just in America alone. Between the years 2007 and 2011, they had a decrease of 50% of their revenue. And many people would look at that and they would say, that sounds great. Anytime the pornographic industry is decreasing, that is a great thing. The problem is they did not decrease in their revenue because fewer and fewer people are watching pornography. They decreased in their revenue because there are more free pornographic websites on the internet today than there were before 2007. It's sad to me that in some of my previous speaking engagements where I would be invited into Bible camps to speak, and then that some of them would have late night with the guest speaker, and it was after 10 o'clock and maybe it was only the juniors and the seniors. And I would come in and I would speak to some of the cultural things that I've spent time studying, and to have young men come up to me afterwards and confess to pornography problems. I hate to say that didn't shock me. Because it just doesn't anymore. But to have those teenagers coming up, and while I'm talking to somebody else, they're sharing websites of where they get their pornography at a church camp. They would go on to tell me that where they can find the free stuff is readily available. Young people will pass around where you can find the free stuff. That's why their revenues have decreased. You think about the idea of the effect of pornography and what statistics might say. It may not surprise you that men struggle with this more than women, but it may surprise you the percentage of women that do struggle in this area. And what we do is, in the world of cultural studies, we will try to make clear-cut definitions of what is pornographic material and what isn't. And what's interesting is sometimes pornography is very difficult to describe and very difficult to define. Because individuals will say, well, only that which is video driven and only of that which is of a certain level qualifies as pornography. And then you'll have other people that will say, well, no, there's other measures of pornography. It's not just the graphic and the hardcore stuff, that there's things that are called soft pornography. Some people would say it's tasteful, which is an interesting description. Individuals who will say that pornography is simply a video, they leave out so much. You see, because men are typically drawn to the images, but women are drawn to the emotion of the stories. It shocked me to find out that the adult novel series 50 Shades of Grey, of which I know no one in this room has ever read nor heard of, and so I do not expect you to know what I'm talking about, that it reached the bestsellers list quicker than any other novel that had been written in the UK. That series has sold over 125 billion books. Surely not to members of the Lord's church, though. Because it would qualify as pornography in some descriptions. It wouldn't surprise you if I told you that between the ages of 18 to 30 that according to the Barna Group, 79% of men have admitted to viewing pornography at least one time per month. That in the age category of 31 to 49, you would think, oh, those teenagers, they're the only ones involved, but 67% of men admit to viewing it at least once a month. Above that, surely the grandfathers aren't viewing it. Surely it's just a young person issue. Between the ages of 50 and 68, 49% of men admit to viewing it one time a month. Do you understand, statistically speaking, that's one out of every two individuals that would qualify for their kids having left for college or in the time period of being a grandparent. Men who view pornography several times a week, ages 18 to 30, 63%. 31 to 49, 38%. And the ages 50 to 68, one out of every four view it several times a week. I wish I could tell you that it only is a man problem, but according to that same study, those women between the ages of 18 and 30 who admit to viewing pornography one time a month, three out of every four women in America. 31 to 49, a drastic decrease down to 16%. And even beyond that, 50 to 68, 4%. For those who would admit to viewing it multiple times per week, between the ages of 18 and 30, it's 21%, roughly one out of every five women in America. And it goes down incrementally quite a bit to the point of those who are 50 to 68 who admit to viewing it several times a week is 0%. Now, where we look at this and say, well, surely those are just the heathens, right? Surely those are just individuals who aren't Christians, and they surely those are the young kids. They're not married, because if anybody were married, they wouldn't be viewing it. But statistically speaking, when you look at these particular studies, those men who claim to be Christians, and that's a very broad sense according to the studies that are out, 64% of those who identify as Christian view pornography at least once a month. And here's what's sad about that number. That is almost statistically the same as those who are non-Christian men. 15% of women who profess to be Christians view pornography at least once a month. 37% of men who profess to be Christians view pornography several times a week. And 7% of women who profess to be Christians view pornography several times a week. I was not certain about the statistics as pertaining to women. And I've grown and I've learned through the years. And I'll never forget a time when I was out in Colorado Springs. And I had done a youth rally the year before there, and I came back and did a youth rally the very next year. And the second year that I was there, a young lady came up to me and she said, I want to thank you. I said, you want to thank me? What do you want to thank me for? She said, because when you were here, you told us that if we struggled with pornography, that we needed to trust our parents enough to give them an opportunity to help us. You see, so many times young people are afraid of how their parents will respond. They don't know that some of their very parents are the ones struggling with the same thing they're struggling with. So they're afraid to even talk to their parents. And she said, I want to thank you. I said, you do? She said, yes, because I had a pornography problem. And I went to my parents and they helped me. And I thought to myself, this message needs to be said more to the congregation as a whole than just at men's days. You think about the impact that this has on our young people. It may not surprise you that the United States Department of Justice would be quoted as saying this: never in the history of telecommunications media in the United States has so much indecent and obscene material been so easily accessible by so many minors in so many American homes with so few restrictions. You see, the days of having to go looking for it, it's not there anymore. The average age of first-time exposure to pornography is 11 years of age. Some studies will say it's as early as 8. And it's not that the children go looking for it. As technology becomes more a part of their everyday life, what happens is, more times than not, the pornographic websites are happened upon by accident. But what gets sad is that when you talk to 15 to 17-year-olds, even though they may have viewed pornography by accident at an early age. Studies will show that those between the ages of 15 and 17, that they're as high as 80% who have had multiple exposures to what they call hardcore pornography. We have a vast problem in America. That's not even talking about statistics outside of America. We have a vast problem. And chances are, not because anyone has told me this, but chances are there are some individuals in this room who struggle with this. And as I was reading those statistics, in the back of your mind, you're saying, yep, that's the category I fit into, but you've not dared tell anybody for fear of embarrassment, for fear of what would they say if they really knew. How would they respond? And so what happens is that we don't touch this. We don't talk about it. We don't discuss it. Men, we go to men's days and we hear it addressed, but people leave and they go about their business and there's very little change that takes place. That is until, like many addictions, the sin is found out. And oftentimes the sin is found out in such a way that the destruction to the marriage or the destruction to the relationship between the parent and the child has already grown to an extent. Sometimes it's irreparable. You see, I don't want us to avoid tough subjects. I want you to know something, that there's damaging effects to looking at pornography. Our world will tell you that there's no problem looking at pornography. You're only doing that to yourself, but that's not true. You understand that those in America who support the pornographic industry, they support individuals being abused and drug abuse. Individuals who have to get high or to get drunk to even just go to quote unquote work, whose lives may never recover, they may never have normal relationships moving forward, and they will have continual health problems. If individuals quit watching that and there was no more market for it, I wonder if it would go away. It's not just an innocent concept, because studies will reveal that those who are wrapped up in pornography, that the higher percentage of viewing pornography, the less intimacy they have in their marriage. Individuals who are more wrapped up in that, they have more distress in their marriage. They don't want the touch of their spouse. They don't want the intimacy of their spouse. They have a decrease of sexual satisfaction, and they quite honestly have a low view of marriage, and they have a low view of child rearing. And so I ask you, is it really an innocent sin, or does it impact the family? Not only that, but do you understand that viewing pornography and the drugs and the chemicals, the chemicals that are released within the brain, it's more detailed than I can give you, but I will tell you this, the reward center of the brain can be trained when to release the dopamine, when to release those chemicals that give a euphoric sense of reward. And much like water finds a way through the dirt, and it will go the path of least resistance. And the more it rains, the more that pathway gets dug out. And finally, what happens is there's a small canyon that exists and the water just always goes there. The same thing in some ways happens in the brain. You dig out a hole in the brain or a pathway in the brain, and it's almost like a normal relationship with another human doesn't bring the same satisfaction as the computer brings or the cell phone brings. Individuals who are addicted, individuals who play with this fire, they not only do damage in the sense of what they support, they not only do damage in the sense of the destruction within their own family, they do damage within their own brain. And without going too far, but needing to make sure I drive this point home, when the viewing of this material is coupled with a behavior, then those images and that release of the hormones is ingrained even more in the brain of that individual who uses. I believe the statistic was 63% of men who view pornography admit to viewing pornography at work. It's not as if it's in the dead of the night. It's the individual who wants to go looking for it will go looking for it. The number one way and the number one avenue that pornographic material is viewed today is through the cell phones. It's the number one place. So if you think for one moment that our computer is in a particular location, but the cell phone is very mobile and everybody goes to the corners of the house, you need to be aware, parents. You need to be aware, spouses. It's the number one place where pornography is viewed. Pornography is not just viewed by searching on websites that have particular language within them. Pornography can even be viewed through sites like YouTube. So if you think for one moment that YouTube is safe, you need to think again. If you think it'll always show up in the history, think again. People know how to delete. That's why the subject that we're talking about is so important. Because this is one of those sins that you can hide it. You can only hide it for a time, but it can be hid. And so tonight, I don't want to just make it about statistics and the problem we face. I would like for you to understand some biblical principles as it relates to the concept of pornography. And not just pornography, but quite honestly, many different subjects. But tonight, specifically, dealing with the subject of pornography. Number one, I want you to understand this, that you have something of value beyond your sexuality. You have a soul. And that soul that you have that is at the root of who you are, that soul will live on after the flesh is gone. And that soul really is what you value, because this outer flesh is decaying is what the scriptures will teach. But the inner man has the opportunity to be renewed by the power of the Word of God and the working of the Word in our life. You see, that's why what was read earlier was read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, is because there's a line that oftentimes is drawn. Well, as long as it's only being done to me, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, then the sin doesn't matter. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, He blew that concept out of the water when He said, it's not just about your adulterous behavior, it's about the heart that you bring to the table. He said, I'm going to tell you something, that you and your soul are worth more than any part of your flesh. Now, here's the truth of this, and you look at this, you say, okay, that means this. If a right eye makes me stumble, tear my right eye out. And if my hand makes me stumble, cut it off. The problem is, self-mutilation was against the law of Moses. And so when Jesus is teaching this, He's not teaching it from a standpoint of literally doing it. But He's teaching it from a standpoint of understanding that nothing in this world is more valuable than your soul. Nothing. And so don't let something of this flesh get in the way of your soul spending eternity with God. Second, I want you to understand this, that God is the great creator of sexual pleasure. Don't ever mistake in that. Sometimes when we talk about this subject, we do so in ways that we don't want to maybe leave the impression with young people that this aspect of who we are, that is a God-given gift. But I want you to know something. It is a God-given gift. He created our bodies the way that He did. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible would talk about how He made man and woman. He made them in His image, but He made them to come together, and the two shall become one flesh, and they would have children. And we've talked about some of what that means, but an aspect of that is the physical enjoyment of the body. God intended for you to enjoy that, but He intended for you to enjoy that within the confines of what He set forth. You see, sometimes people look at that and they say, well, God gave us this gift, but then He wants to regulate how we use the gift. It really sounds like He made it difficult. And the reality is this, He doesn't regulate because He wants to not let you have fun and to enjoy what He created. He regulates so that you will enjoy what He created. Like an individual who decides that 100 candy bars is just as good as one, and somebody comes up to him and they say, no. Don't you know if you keep eating 100 candy bars that you're going to cause problem to your heart? You're going to have health issues? No. Unrestricted, uncontrolled desires are not positive. Even if one were okay, uncontrolled is not. And you look at that and you say, well, is that same concept when it comes to this issue? And it is, because God intends for you and I to enjoy that within the confines of which He created us to enjoy it. But you see, Satan knows that that's available. You can imagine Satan. Satan didn't create anything. He's not God. He didn't create anything. You know what he does, though? Is he takes what God creates and he twists it. He takes what God creates and he manipulates what it can do and what it looks like. You see, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were told not to eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden. Satan didn't create the fruit in the middle of the garden. God created the fruit in the middle of the garden. But Satan came along and he twisted the command and he questioned the command and he offered an alternative to the command, to which Eve would take of the fruit of which God did not intend for her to take. You see, Satan has a way of doing that, especially with this issue. Satan has a way of convincing someone that there's no reason to wait until marriage, because after all, everybody's doing it. It doesn't really matter. Satan has a way of convincing us that as long as it's on a computer screen or on a phone screen, that it doesn't matter because it's really not going outside of my marriage. And Satan has a way of twisting and distorting this beautiful gift that God has given us. Number one, I want you to know that you have a soul that's more valuable than any flesh. Number two, I want you to hear this. God is the creator of sex, but Satan is the great deceiver. He's been a deceiver all along. That's why in John 8, he's called the father of lies. And he's done a good job about lying to many, many people throughout time. Number three, I want you to hear this. It's interesting to me to talk and to discuss with individuals who are wrapped up in pornographic addictions. Because usually those who are wrapped up in any kind of addiction, it doesn't matter what it is, usually there are triggers to their addiction. And those triggers can be people, and it doesn't have to be a negative interaction with people, but sometimes negative stressors can lead to an individual who finds comfort in their addiction only until the behavior is completed, and then they find great fall and great despair about themselves again, and so oftentimes they'll turn right around back to the same behavior. And they'll be in that vicious addiction cycle. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's a situation of a husband and a wife. If a husband and a wife are having problems and there's always arguing and there's always complaining. Well, guess what? The woman on the screen never argues with him and never complains about him and always says that he's enough. At least that's what that guy thinks. And the other side of that coin is the husband never pays attention to me. Well, guess what? The guy on the screen always pays attention and always thinks I'm desirable. And what happens is we get mixed up and crossed in our thinking as if that's reality. Triggers are there. And so for the individual who understands and the individual who understands that this may be a struggle, I want to tell you this tonight. You need to learn about those triggers. When do you look at it? Is it at night when everybody else is asleep? Is it when your spouse is traveling? Is it when you disappear to a certain room? Is it when you've had a bad day dealing with certain people? Triggers can be all around us. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 7 with me tonight for a little bit. Proverbs chapter 7 is an interesting concept about purposing not to find yourself in the wrong situation. You see, in Proverbs chapter 7, this is the idea of a wiser individual talking to a younger person. And he says this, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 7 of Proverbs. My son, keep my words and my treasures, my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live and my teaching as the apple of your eye. In other words, listen to what I'm telling you. Verse 3, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, this is the older man to the younger man, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. And he takes the way to her house in the twilight. Notice when it is. It's not in the daytime. It's under the cover of darkness, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Of course, she's going to act in such a way as to draw you in. Her feet do not remain at home, though. She is now in the streets, now in the squares. Did you see that imagery? The young man who lacked sense, he went in her direction. He opened himself up to go down that street. But when the woman saw him, she did not remain in the house. She went out to get a customer. Verse 12, she is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. And I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. In other words, I'm ready for you. You opened yourself up coming down my street. You knew where I was. And I've come out to meet you. Verse 17, I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattery lips, she seduces. And suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in the fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces his liver. I will tell you this, biblically speaking, Satan cannot make you choose to go in the pathway of the Proverbs 7 person. But Satan can make it seem appealing. He can make it seem appealing, and almost in the sense of a deserving reaction. You see, what is interesting to me is, especially in dealing with the issue of pornography, is that individuals who are aware of their triggers, and that's one of the first places that when I counsel individuals who have pornographic addictions, I don't start there, but I will tell you this, we discuss triggers. And we discuss when you look at it. What are the interactions before you look at it? We even will talk about, tell me how long this has been going on. When did it start? You may be surprised to hear when some of this starts. Grown men who began before they were teenagers. And maybe it was not even their own looking for it, but it was a father who introduced it into the home. Oftentimes in our culture today, with the internet being what it is, the men who are involved with it, they were introduced, especially those who are older, they were introduced in the time period where you had to go buy it at a convenience store. The younger men that I talk with, they're of the computer generation, and so they know how easy it is to navigate that computer. I would offer this to you. Do not go down the street of the adulterous woman. Don't even go down it. If it late at night, that's when you struggle, then you vow to yourself, I will not get on the computer late at night. After a certain time, I'm getting off the computer. If it's that you go into another room, even though your spouse may be there, then don't take your phone. I've actually had to help some individuals with that. He would say, I view it when I go to the restroom and I'm on my phone. His wife, in the counseling procedure along the way, I will introduce the spouse to that counseling, and their rule was just this. He goes to the bathroom, the phone stays public. He goes to bed, the phone stays public. He doesn't take it by himself. And any man who's wrapped up in that may be prideful enough to say, you can't tell me what to do. I'm the man of my house. And I tell him this, you forfeited that right when you went down this path. And if he doesn't like that, then he's not willing and ready to change. Last but not least, I would tell you this. When it comes to the issue of pornography, it is not enough just to stop. It's not enough just to stop. You must fill the house so that the demons cannot come back in. That principle comes from Matthew chapter 12. In the teaching of Jesus here in verses 43 and following, the Bible says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house." In other words, the place that that unclean spirit used to indwell. "I will return from my house for which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied." In other words, the unclean spirit left, but there was nothing that was brought in to fill the house. What would have made all the difference in that account is if the unclean spirit had come back, but there was no room at the inn. There was no place for that unclean spirit to be. But since it was unoccupied, swept and put in order, in other words, I got the unclean spirit out and I looked clean, like I'd cleaned myself up, but I had not filled myself with anything to replace that. Verse 45, "Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." It's not enough just to quit. It isn't. And there are some men in this room, maybe individuals, if I don't know if we got the live stream going or not, but if you're watching this, the reality is you feel pretty good about yourself if at one time you struggled with this, but you're not involved with it now. May I offer this to you? Pride is a dangerous thing. And if you were susceptible to it one time, what makes you think that Satan cannot use that in your life again? And if you believe that it's only the weak who are susceptible to sexual sins, then I want to invite you to consider who King David was. And I want to invite you to consider who Samson was. Individuals like Solomon. You look at that and you say, oh no, these are only the worthless men who are tempted by this. And I would tell you, you need to remember the writings within the scriptures. Individuals who are said to have a heart after God got wrapped up in sexual sin. Don't think for one moment that it can't happen to you. If it has happened to you in the past, but it's not where you are now, please heed the words of Matthew chapter 12 and fill your house with something. Fill your house with God, obviously. Fill your house with prayer. Fill your house with the study of His Word. Fill your house with the devotion that you have yet to experience. Fill your house with a rededication to your spouse. Fill your house with a rededication to the Lord. Because if you don't, there's vacancy. There's vacancy and you're more susceptible. There are two individuals that I've really relied heavily upon. And this material is something that I've been toying with for a while, writing a book about this, because within the Lord's church, we don't have much written. There's a lot that's written from a secular sense and a lot from a denominational sense, but not from the Lord's church. And the two individuals that I speak of, one of them went to jail for a very long time because of the sexual sin in his life, and the other nearly lost his family. He still contacts me today and he tells me of his sobriety. He contacts me when he loses his chips as an addict. He still goes to meetings, and I'll never forget when he called me and he had to forfeit 6 years worth of chips. And I broke with him and we cried. Both of those individuals have told me that the key to this ongoing in your life is secrecy. The reason pornography seems so easy to get involved with is because you truly believe that you can hide it. And as long as you think you can hide it, then it continues. Others have mentioned the concept of people knowing what you do. That one of the reasons that people get wrapped up, not just in this addiction, but in others, is the affordability, the acceptability, and the anonymity. And they'll describe it this way. Imagine a stool that sits up here and it's got three legs that come out. And those three legs that come out, if you can cut off any one of those legs, then the stool will fall over. It'll make it very difficult to sit upon, but as long as all three of those legs remain attached to that stool, then it stays balanced. And so if you want to get this out of your life, you either have to cut the accessibility, the affordability, or the anonymity. And I would offer this to you. With the majority of this stuff being given out free, you cannot cut out the affordability. And you, for most, do not control the accessibility. And so for those who truly struggle with this, you've got to cut out the anonymity. You've got to cut out the secrecy. And that's why I would encourage anyone who's struggling with this to understand the principles found within the pages of God's Word. That if you confess your sins, He is righteous to forgive. That in the Bible, those who would hold the sin within them, it would only tear them up. And it wasn't until they poured that forth and they had a broken and a contrite heart that they found forgiveness. There's somebody here today who still thinks you can kick it on your own. Somebody here today said that to themselves. Oh, I just will kick it on my own. And I will tell you this, you're fighting a battle against Satan, but you're choosing to do it without the power of God. It's not going to end up well for you. It won't. I will offer this to you as a practical concept, and then the lesson is yours. And that's why I say, going back to this, it's such a diverse, and you could dive into it from many different facets. But I will offer this to you for what it is worth. Anonymity is huge. If you can take out the secrecy, then oftentimes this becomes something you can conquer. On my phone, and I don't have it with me, on my iPad, the computers at our house, I also want to cut down on the accessibility. And so we use something that is called Covenant Eyes. It's a subscription every month, and there are others that are out there. But Covenant Eyes sets up a covenant partner. Emails come in, and we can see reports of if there was a site that went to that shouldn't have gone to. And so when my children pick up their phone, as long as they don't have a passcode to bypass the internet search engine, and they have to go through Covenant Eyes, then I can see what they looked at. You say, Joe, well, there are apps out there now that kids can download and get around that. And I know that. And so the ability to download an app on all of our stuff is shut down without approval from Dad. You say, Joe, Colton's 14. Won't he resent you for that? Can I kindly tell you this? Two things. I don't care. Did you hear me say that? God didn't send me to this earth to be His friend. I am His father. And number two, He will only resent me if I have not built a relationship with Him that He understands why I do what I do. You know why kids resent parents? Because parents haven't been good parents. And sometimes kids resent parents because kids are just wanting to get away with foolishness. What I've discovered is this. If my kids go through this life and say, well, I'll never do what my dad did, well, then they'll have to get in line because kids have been saying that about their dads for a long time. I'm going to parent different than the way my parents parented. I'm not going to say that. You know what happens? Eventually, you start talking like your parents. I mean this with everything that I am, and I know Aaron feels the same. I want my kids to like me. But I want my kids in heaven more than I want my kids to like me. And so I'm willing to try. I will tell you this, are we perfect? Am I perfect? No. But I will tell you this, I am willing to fight this battle against the devil. I'm willing to fight for my children. I'm willing to fight for Colton and Michaela and Camden and Bennett. I'm willing to fight for Aaron. You say, Joe, why do y'all have that on your phones? I mean, after all, that's only what people use who have problems. And I would offer this to you. Don't be so small in your thinking. I first learned of this out in California. Speaking at an event out there, a man came up and he said, I put this on my phone, not because I have a problem, but as a gift to my wife. So she never has to worry. She can always look. There will always be a report if she wants to see it. She never has to worry. Wives, let me ask you a question. What if you could lay your head down on your pillow tonight and not have to wonder if your husband is looking at pornography? Because statistically speaking, roughly 64% of those who profess to be Christians are looking at it once a month, and 37% are looking at it multiple times a week. Now, of course, that doesn't apply to us. I get that. Nobody in this room, I get that. Let me ask you a question, wives. What if you could lay your head down on your pillow tonight, and after this lesson, see, that's the hard part about these lessons. What if you could lay your head down and say, my husband has gifted me something that I don't have to worry about. And some of you are saying, Joe, I trust my husband. I don't have to worry about it. Can I kindly tell you something? I've sat across the table from too many women who trusted their husbands. Roughly one out of every four viewers of this are women. Man, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it be wonderful you could lay your head down on your pillow at night and not have to wonder if your wife is the one out of every four? Or your teenagers were in the other room doing something they shouldn't be doing. I just throw that out there for you to consider. Because it really is worth fighting for the hearts and for the souls of our family. We've got a problem in America. I just pray that your family doesn't have the problem. If it does, though, please listen to me. It doesn't mean that you can't be redeemed. It doesn't mean that your legacy is sealed. It doesn't mean there's no hope of recovery. What it does mean is it starts with an admission of the sin. And so this invitation tonight is a little different. Because I'll be real with you. If I were to say, if anybody has a pornographic problem, please come down front and we'll pray for you. How many people do you think would come down front? And here's the reality. The one who's listening to that saying, I'll never come down front, that's the answer for the other person who's sitting down the aisle from you saying, I'll never come down front. Because it's still one of those sins that we don't like to talk about for fear of other people judging. How about this? Okay, how about this? Somebody in this room, maybe even after listening to this tonight, you've been struggling with pornography for a long time. And you're ready for Satan to no longer have his paws in your life. What if I said this? You don't have to come down front. What if I said this? I'll talk to you outside. I'll talk to you this week. I'll talk to you in the back. Would it make it easier then to say, Joe, I need help? I'm trying. I can't do everything. I can't make you say, I've got a problem, I need to come out of it. But what if you could leave here tonight on the pathway that marks a different road? Would you take it? Tonight, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, then you need to respond. And you need to do it sooner than later, because the longer you keep it a secret, the more Satan is going to get ingrained in your life, and the bigger the ditch is going to be, and the more struggle it's going to be in your marriage, the more struggle it's going to be in relationships, and the more problems you're going to see throughout your life. Tonight, would you come out of it? Would you let us help you? There may be another need. See, now that I've set myself up for this, now if somebody comes down front, everybody's going to be wondering, well, I didn't know she struggled with that, and I didn't know he struggled with that. And it may not have anything to do with that. But after today and maybe some events that have happened in your life, you're just saying, I just need the prayers of the church. I'm ready to become a Christian. I've never obeyed the gospel. I'm ready to be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. And so how about this tonight? Let's do each other a favor. I don't know if anybody will respond, but how about this? If anybody does respond, just love them. Just love them. Walk with them, because they don't make themselves vulnerable for us to judge them. Let's walk with them. Are you ready for somebody to walk with you tonight? I'll meet you coming down the aisle. You start down that aisle, I'm going to guess somebody's going to start walking with you. I don't know who it is, but statistically speaking, somebody in this room needs to come down front. Is it you? If it is, come right now as together we stand and sing.